According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are here for the purpose of growth. As always, our growth comes through the Scriptures. Join me, if you would, turning in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We are in the middle portion of the chapter, having broken the chapter down into three portions, verses 1 through 10, verses 11 through 13, and then verses 14 through 21. Had I been in charge of chapterfication or versification back in the day, I would have done a few things differently. I would have taken verses 1 through 10 and included it in the chapter 11 material, simply because it is the conclusion to the reluctant autobiography. All of the shipwrecks and beatings and stonings and abuse that Paul went through concludes or culminates with the being caught up into heaven and the experience there by in receiving the thorn in the flesh and the material that we look at there in those first 10 verses. And then 11 through 13 becomes really an epilogue and a reflection, thinking back. Can't believe I just said all that, right? Paul says, you've compelled me to become foolish. And you have the hinge verses there, 11 through 13. And then really what we have in 14 through 21 goes so well with the first part of chapter 13 that it ought to be included there in the chapterification activity. We have a pair of warnings. And you can see the similarities between 12:14 and 13:1. He says, here for this third time I'm ready to come to you. Likewise, in 13:1, this is the third time I am coming to you. And in these verses, 14 through 21 of chapter 12 and 1 through 10 of chapter 13, you have warnings. You have a pair of warnings that indicates that for some of the folks there in Corinth, when Paul arrives, it is not going to be a pleasant event. It will not be a pleasant activity. There's some church discipline is about to be unleashed with respect, particularly to these super apostles that are actually servants of Satan. They are just apostles in disguise, as it were, as Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light in the things that we looked at there in chapter 11. So, anyway, all of that is to say, we're in verses 11 through 13 this morning, the middle portion of the chapter, the portion that we have titled, The Signs of a True Apostle. The Signs of a True Apostle. So let's start with a word of prayer. Ask the Father to bless our study. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We rejoice over the faithfulness of your Holy Spirit, Father, the Spirit of truth who guides us into the truth. We thank you for the privilege we have in the church age, Father. Believers of every stewardship have been able to comprehend spiritual truth. Believers of every stewardship, Father, have been spiritually alive with living human spirits equipped to process spiritual information. And yet, Father, the redeemed of this stewardship, the royal family of God, saints by calling, have, in addition to the living human spirit, Father, we have the permanent indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, Father. We have the equipping to digest spiritual truth, as well as the permanent residency of the greatest teacher ever, Father, your Holy Spirit, who leads us into all things, even the deep things of God. We thank you this morning for the privilege to assemble together. We ask for your faithfulness to open the eyes of our understanding. Allow us to see. Perhaps we've looked at these verses dozens of times before, but allow us this morning to see something for the first time ever. Bless our study, Father. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, the signs of a true apostle. These verses, I think, go very well with the content that was taught in 1 Corinthians. For example, chapters 12, 13, and 14, when we taught the spiritual gifts of 1 Corinthians, and we taught the nature of the permanent gifts versus the temporary gifts, and the reason why the in part circumstance was not ever designed to be a permanent operation for the stewardship of the local church. All right, and why it is that something had to be coming for the church. Something had to be coming as to be revealed in the New Testament epistles for the church. And why it is that the in-part giftedness was a makeshift operation only until such time as the New Testament could be complete. Only until such time as a complete canon of Scripture, the Greek Scriptures, might be provided for the body of Christ. Now, with all that, and we'll probably go back and look at those verses here shortly, but with all that comes this passage. And I don't know, and I don't recall turning here at that point. And it's been a while now, and so maybe we did, and I just don't recall. But whether we did or not, it's worthwhile looking at it now, and we are looking at it now. Verses 11 through 13, verses that I think are key in explaining to certain folks, some brethren of ours, who are really attached to the signs and wonders that that their particular Pentecostal-type tradition has got them to start craving. Well, this is a passage that will cause them to start thinking about, is this legitimate? Is this real? What is it that I'm seeing? What is being produced through these signs and wonders? And do we really need apostolic attestation today when we no longer have apostles today? Well, they will tell you that they have apostles today, and that becomes a whole other conversation too. So anyway, let's put it all together. Let's see what we're looking at. He says, I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. All right? And a number of principles that we can glean out of this. We looked at them under main point one and main point two, and I won't go back and review all that, but it is interesting. He concludes it by pointing out that it never should have happened. Paul concludes his reluctant autobiography with a reflection on the fact that it never should have happened. And I think there's value in that, not for weeks on end or months or years to come. We never want to spend so much time navel-gazing in the perpetual hindsight of uselessness. We don't want to do that. But at least once, at least for a short time, when an assignment has run its course, you can reflect back and say, all right, what was achieved? Why did that happen? What did I learn in that? And what am I never going to do again? Okay? And do we have regrets over things we've done in the past? Probably. Well, learn from it and move on. Okay? When it comes right down to it. In different aspects. My first example came right as soon as I became pastor. Within 2 weeks of becoming pastor, our nursery worker died. And I ended up doing a funeral, and she was a lifelong Catholic, and her family was very, very insistent upon the fact that she had to receive this Catholic ritual. She absolutely had to receive the unction, the smearing on her forehead of this holy oil. And if not, there was a lot of fear on the part of Catholic family members that she was going to have a rougher time of it, okay, in purgatory or wherever, related to, so what do I do? All right, young man, never encountered this before. It wasn't covered in my training. Ralph never equipped me for that. Well, I smeared oil on her forehead, all right, and but in addition to that, I prayed. In addition to that, I took the family through Scripture. In addition to that, we had the opportunity to communicate some truth related to what happens when the soul departs the body. What happens, what does the Bible say happens, is absent from the body, not suffering in purgatory, waiting to get to heaven, but absent from the body, at home with the Lord. Okay? And opportunities there. So, looking back, do I regret it? Will I ever do it again? Well, you just thank the Lord for being faithful and trust that right or wrong or in between, he knows what he's doing. So Paul concludes the reluctant autobiography, pointing out it never should happen. He says, you know, you guys made me do this. You guys made me tell all these stories. I wouldn't have done it had you not been so obstinate. In fact, I should have been commended by you. If the commendations were coming appropriately, Paul never would have written this content here in these chapters. So you have the what-ifs that happen there. Now, secondly, Paul claims no inferiority, not even one item of inferiority. Not one area, not in the least respect. You can't name one category in which he was inferior to the most super apostles that ever walked this earth. no inferiority to the most eminent apostles. An idiom here that is quite in tune with what we saw in chapter 11 and verse 5. It might even be more explicit in chapter 11 and verse 5. I consider myself not in the least, not in even one way, not in even one way. So in all the ways you can describe communicators, not in one way can Paul claim an inferiority to the most eminent apostles, even though he is a nobody. I like the expression, I am a nobody. It's a good Bible verse to memorize, not just in English, but in Greek. The ego oudes expression there, I am a nobody. Okay? It's a good perspective. I think it's the pinnacle of the he must increase and I must decrease attitude that John the Baptist communicated to his disciples there in John chapter 3 and verse 30. Which brings us to point 3 then. The Corinthians could not dispute the signs of an apostle during Paul's visits. The Corinthians could not dispute the signs of an apostle. The signs of an apostle. It's unfortunate that many of the English texts have true shoved in there. Really, it's just the signs of an apostle. And I think they put the word true in there to try to distinguish between true apostles and false apostles, given the fact that true apostles have such signs as part of their credentials as having come from the Lord, that false apostles, those that disguise themselves as apostles in imitation of Satan, who disguises himself as an angel of light, they come and they impress people and they speak very well, but they don't have the signs and the wonders that the legitimate apostles have. And that's part of what God did in validating his representatives, validating his authors of the New Testament text, and doing so in such a way that the congregation also would have validation, all right? Because not just the apostle gift, I think the apostle gift went in tandem with the prophets. It was the apostles and the prophets that served as the foundation of the church. And so an apostle could do these signs and wonders. The prophet could verify, yes, that was done by the power of the Holy Spirit. That was done by the power of God. The apostle would write the scriptures. The prophet would validate and say, yes, this is God breathed and inspired. This has come from God the Holy Spirit. And so you have a corresponding, similar to what you would have with tongues and the interpretation of tongues. All right, and you would have prophet, you would have word of wisdom, word of knowledge, those in part gifts that would validate the New Testament texts as they were being written. Different components there that we can discuss as we take a look at this. All right. Wednesday night, we looked at all those verses. Wednesday night, we left off with subpoint A, the fact that these signs are not just performed in an entertainment performance, but productively performed. I really do like the translation performed, as it says here, the signs of an apostle were performed among you. I don't really take issue with the term performed, but I might want to, if I was in charge of translating a Bible text, I might want to stress the production that is achieved. What are the results of this performance? And with kat ergadzamai, we have a verb that speaks of achievements, that speaks of work that is done and that has results, that has effects. All right? It's a compound from ergadzamai, which is a standard word for working. Ergon is a word for energy, a word for power. And ergadzamai means you're working, you're doing something. And then the compound of that, where it's intensified, kat ergadzamai, means that we have a recognition of not only work that's done, but work that lasts, work that results, achievements that are realized. And so the examples here from Romans 15:18, 2 Corinthians 4:17. I won't go back and review all these this morning, but you'll notice the results on them, what they produce, like in James 1:3. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. It does something. It's productive. Okay? And we can take great joy in that. also fix the typo there. There were a couple of typos on the slides, and I believe we have them now correctly identified. All right. So the signs of an apostle are productively performed. So take that concept back now, the idea of production, results. What is it producing? All right. And we see production in all these verses. So the signs of a true apostle were productive among you. Productive among you. What did they produce in the lives of the Corinthian believers who observed them? What was the production? What did they bear witness to? Okay. What was the value in those signs? It's more than just a, wow, look at that. Okay. Like watching a laser light show or something, or a spectacular fireworks demonstration. And when it's all said and done, you just think, wow. While it was going on, you were saying, wow. And then when it was over, if they did it right, the grand finale is like the pinnacle of it. And then you're really like, wow. And then you start walking back to your car. Okay? And then what? You know, I mean, is your life truly changed? Are you a better person? You know, you're walking back to your car, and now it's just kind of back to, do you remember where we parked? And man, it's cold tonight. Let's get home. And you know, it's just life goes on. That's the idea on the why we're trying to avoid the gee whiz factor. We're trying to avoid the pep rally mindset of signs and wonders. Continues to this day in the pep rally mindset of pop trendy evangelicalism. Okay, a lot of the parachurch organizations that are out there, they just get y'all revved up and get your Christian juices flowing. Where you love Jesus, and it's all an emotion based approach. That sadly, like an adrenaline rush, if you don't keep it going, it eventually stops. I would much rather have the effective production of what God does in the heart that has results, that has effective ongoing production, such as the founding of a church, the identification of leaders, the equipping of teachers. Those were all achieved by virtue of what Paul accomplished there in his time in Corinth. The production of scriptures. In fact, the next time he comes, he has these two warnings about, ready or not, here I come. I'm going to come and take names. I'm going to come and throw people out. I'm going to come and expose the power they're using. He says, I'm not going to hear the words of those in opposition, but their power, he says. Not their words, but their power. And when all of that is settled, when the dust settles, what's going to happen? He'll have 3 months of peace and quiet. He's going to compose the book of Romans. Wow. How's that for amazing? Okay. So productively performed. Now, notice two things here. He says, the signs of a true apostle were performed, two things, among you, and then secondly, with all perseverance. Among you, and then secondly, with all perseverance. There was conflict, even while he was there. And temptations just to walk away and chuck it all and say, well, these people don't deserve this. But with all perseverance. He continued to be faithful among those Corinthian saints. But let's start with the among you. I think this among you is ignored. In fact, I don't think I saw a single commentary that stressed it. All right? Among you. En humin. Among you. And I like the principle that I find throughout the New Testament. And the more I study it, the more I pray about it, the more I consider it, I'm starting to take this concept, the en humin and some related expressions, and I'm starting to exalt the concept approaching the point where my appreciation is for in Christo, for in Christ. All right? You've got in Christo, in Christ, and all of the beautiful doctrine that pertains to positional truth, that pertains to our salvation and our baptism and what happens when we are baptized by God the Holy Spirit and placed in union with the person of God the Son. I can't tell you how unbelievable that is. And I've taught it through the years. I've stressed it. I've emphasized it. What I'm saying now is that here we have an idiom. We're going to look at these verses. Among you, in humin. And when we start to consider the value of a flock, the value of God's design to take the church universal, all right, and then to parcel it out, to allot it out with the allotments, right, to take the church universal and break it into particular expressions, to particular realizations. And that's what every local church is. Every local church is a particular realization of the overall church universal. And this is where we have the idiom en humin that comes to preeminence, because it manifests the blessings that are bestowed upon the bride by or via the operation of a local church. It gives us a context for us to apply every one another imperative. My encourage one another expectation is not every Christian on planet Earth. How do I possibly interface with every Christian on planet Earth? You know, how do I rebuke every Christian on planet Earth? How do I comfort every Christian on planet Earth? These one another imperatives are not addressed to the church universal, most of which is not even on planet Earth anymore, most of which is dead. Okay, we got 20 centuries of church universal that's with the Lord now in heaven. It's only the living saints that remain on earth. The church universal won't be united in one place until the trumpet, until we gather with the Lord in the air. No, the one another imperatives and the en humin, so these are the idioms that we deal with. We deal with the allelus expressions of one another, and we deal with the en humin prepositional phrases, in you, in y'all. Okay, second person plural, Texan. Okay, in y'all. So let's look at some of these. Among believers in a local church, they were productively performed not out there among unbelievers. Okay, now occasionally that happened. Occasionally you get some tribesmen, some barbarians that saw Paul live even though he got bit by a snake, and they were dazzled by that. That's different than what happens here. That's different than regenerate saints that are being productively worked in through the ministry of an apostle. Through the ministry of an apostle. Okay? So let's see it here. Romans 1. Can you imagine? And it's probably why there was all the schisms and so forth, but the value that these flocks would place upon their founding apostles, the value that they would place upon the various teachers that they had. You know, I counted an honor in our last conference that we had such stalwart heroes of mine like Ralph Braun and Emil Schmidt and Hugh Crowder and all these men that came and spoke and think, wow. It was like a baseball all-star game, right? You know, think, wow. You know, be like living back in the day and watching Murderers Row play for the Yankees or something and just seeing that lineup in action, okay? Well, for me anyway. You have your own Hall of Fame categories. But imagine the Apostle Paul, imagine Barnabas, imagine Peter coming through town. No wonder they became schismatic, okay? Their carnal-mindedness took them there. All right, Romans 1. He says here, verses 12 and 13, and a context for this. You see, it starts with prayer, thanksgiving prayer, and then requests. Verse 8 is the thanksgiving. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for y'all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Now, we've never been there. Their founding wasn't by him, wasn't by Peter. All right. And yet they were growing, they were established, and they were growing, and more believers throughout the world were hearing about them. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making request. So it goes from the thanksgiving to the request. If perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. This has been on my mind in our African prayers. We're thankful for everything God's doing with the Grace Notes African training. And now we're praying, if possible, maybe He will allow us to travel there and take part face to face. If He doesn't, well, then we'll just keep praying with thanksgiving prayers. But if we can make requests based on those thanksgiving prayers, then perhaps additional edification will occur. So if perhaps, see, yeah, look at all the maybes in this. If is one, perhaps is another. Now is another, at last. By the will of God, there's another one. I may, there's another one, succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, fixed, made firm, made secure. Because whatever the establishment was of this church, likely it was believers that returned to Rome from Pentecost. Likely it was a whole bunch of brand new believers that were ushered from Old Testament saints to New Testament saints that returned back to Rome. And they're assembling together with the reality that Christ died and rose again. And they've got Old Testament scriptures they're learning from. They need to be fixed, made firm, established. They need apostolic authority to come in and get them grounded. That is, that I, continued purpose clause here in verses 12 and 13, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you. See the reciprocal nature on this? That is, that I may, maybe I will, maybe I won't, but it's the purpose for this prayer. If the prayer is answered, the purpose will be achieved. If the prayer is not answered, then the Father's got a different purpose that will be achieved. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, en humin. You don't get this on an MP3 download. All right? This happens in the face-to-face dynamic. This happens with one another in fellowship with one another, teaching and studying and praying and asking questions and conversing. Each one of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Now, Paul's been an apostle for how long at this point? Okay, he's writing the book of Romans in what year? And what year did he get saved? What year did he cross over from Old Testament saint to New Testament saint? How long has he been in apostolic ministry? The prideful approach would say, what could he possibly learn from these guys? That Paul would receive no benefit whatsoever from those guys. It's a one-way street. Paul just simply pours out blessings and edifies, and he ministers to them, and it's a one-way street. No. Paul says it's a two-way street. That he is going to be encouraged. Why does Paul need encouragement? Come on. You know, if you've been in the ministry that long, you should be Superman. You need no encouragement. You're just invulnerable. Jesus needed encouragement. He kept going to his disciples. They kept falling asleep on him in that night in which he was betrayed. He's in there praying. He says, my soul is troubled to the point of death. He needed encouragement. Verse 13. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I plan to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I might obtain some fruit, and here it is again, en humin, among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. So it's en humin, among you. Where do you bear fruit? Among one another. You bear fruit among brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're a teacher, that means you're teaching them. If you're an encourager, it means you're encouraging them. If you're a helper, it means you're helping them. If you're a pastor, it means you're pastoring them. Your gifts, your ministries, and effects are not for you. They're for the en humin application of one another in the local church. And it's reciprocal. Why? Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. If you are successful, and if you bear fruit in the other person, then it's more blessed in your giving of yourself and of the Lord for their sake, then you're blessed as well, more blessed than they are. Okay? Because what you've just achieved is gold, silver, and precious stones at the judgment seat of Christ. Over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 6, 10, and 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 6, 10, and 11. Here's a church where Paul had been to before. He founded this church. Paul and Sosthenes, our brother, he had been the head of the synagogue there before he transitioned from Old Testament to New Testament saint, and now becomes a church age saint and starts traveling with Paul, and actually got some abuse while he was there. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. There you go. You don't need an official papal pronouncement to become a saint. All right, we're all saints by calling because we're all sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's the in Christo I'm telling you about. Now, related to that in Christo is now in humin, in you, among you. With all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. All who in every place. See, what I'm talking about is the particular application of the church universal that is localized in every place. In every place. And so it's Corinth, and it's Synchrea, and it's Ephesus, and it's Philippi, and Thessalonica, okay, and Austin, as it were. And so there it is. He says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus, in Christo again, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. Okay? And that's what really grabbed my attention, first of all, is that close tandem of the in Christo, in autu, in Him, and then in humin, in you. And we have all these positional statements of in. Okay? In plus the locative, the dative case here. In Him, in Christ Jesus, in Him, in y'all. And this is where the work gets done. And how can the work get done in y'all? Because y'all are in Christ. Isn't that a beautiful thing? All right. Assuming, of course, that believers operate on that mindset, operate on that basis, that we don't go carnal and end up, you know, going back under the flesh again. The carnal man can't accept the things of the Spirit of God. All right, so that's verse 6. As the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. And the Roman church and the Protestant replicas have the confirmation ritual, right? The ordinance of confirmation. What is that about? Not about this, I'll tell you that. Okay? This is a biblical confirmation right here. And this is how a believer who is in Christ has the confirmation of Christ in him. The living of the Word of God, the fruit that's born, the power that's exhibited. The testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. It's a glorious thing. It's not just simply a signed certificate where you say, see, okay, all right. That testimony is confirmed. Down a few more verses lower, verses 10 and 11. Well, let's see what's in between here because there's a confirmed verb. So that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if the testimony is confirmed in y'all, and one of you has a pastor-teacher gift, and one of you has an evangelism gift, and one of you at least, you know, that they were not lacking. They had all 20 of the spiritual gifts valid in that age. Okay, there's only 11 that are valid in our age, but there were 20 that were valid in their age. Founded by apostle, they had prophets, they had prophetesses, they had tongues, they had interpretation of tongues, they had all the charismatic gifts, they have all of the, well, they're all charismatic gifts, they had all of the in part signs and wonder gifts, part of the residue, the evidence that, hey, there's been an apostle here. We've got these activated gifts and they're thriving. All right. So that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is this what we're doing? Is this descriptive of Austin Bible Church? Do we have a local assembly with a variety of giftedness where we're all serving one another in our giftedness, in our ministries, in our effects, and we're just waiting day by day for that trumpet to sound? That's a definition of a local church. Not lacking any gift, waiting. Notice now, who will also confirm you to the end. Now, the testimony concerning Christ was already confirmed, but it will continue to be confirmed all the way up till the end. He is able to make you stand. He will make you stand. Each one of us will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. That testimony will be confirmed. No one loses salvation. Who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Have you ever studied that out? The day of Christ is not the day of the Lord. The day of Christ, when the trumpet sounds, the rapture of the church that calls us to glory, is not the day of the Lord. That's a day of wrath. That's a day of judgment upon Israel and the Gentiles. That's day of the Lord is Book of Joel and Old Testament prophecy and tribulation and millennial kingdom. Day of the Lord is an Israel promise. Day of Christ is a church promise. And unless you're a confused covenant person, it helps to distinguish the two and be a dispensationalist. All right. The day of Christ. The day of Christ. The day of Christ does not feature armies surrounding Jerusalem or judgment or death. The day of Christ features blameless saints standing before the Lord in full reward. All right, so God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You were called into fellowship with His Son. See, our calling, and if you want to teach election, you can through this, but our calling is not just simply to have eternal life and wait to go to heaven when you die. Our calling is into fellowship. Our calling is into a walk with Him, running with endurance the race set before us, walking with Him through the valley of the shadow of death, walking with Him in whatever walk He chooses to take us, saved unto good works prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. All right? I exhort you, brethren. So, here's His Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I exhort you, brethren, not command, exhort, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, putting us under the language of a vow. This is an exhortation, an invocation, by the name that we now bear. I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that y'all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, en humin. En humin. Okay? No divisions. But that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, is this talking about the church universal, every Christian on the planet? Okay? Because, no. No, this is talking about this flock right here, right now. Right here, right now. And the harmony that is to be fostered, the like-mindedness that is to be fostered, and the relaxed mental attitude, we'll study next hour, the relaxed mental attitude that even when there are differences of conviction does not thwart like-mindedness. Differences of conviction does not change like-mindedness. We have the same like-mindedness, which is humility towards one another. That's the like-mindedness, okay? And then you'd be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Because, I mean, let's just face it. There's flocks that we are not as close to. There are flocks that we are closer to. And they tend to be separated by distance because they're few and far between. But we've got a lot of harmony with Lost Pines Bible Church. We've got a lot of harmony with Spokane Bible Church. A lot of harmony and like-mindedness with churches whereby the pastors have harmony and like-mindedness with each other, and the teaching, the form of teaching to which we are committed is very harmonious with one another. We're not a denomination, don't need to be. Right? Because it's that form of teaching to which we are committed, and the blessings of what we have as a congregation, not on a church universal basis, a local church basis, that binds us together. So if I'm hanging out at a Methodist church with some Boy Scouts and their families, or they're saved for the most part, I'm pretty sure, many of them. Or if I'm at a Lutheran church, they're saved for the most part, many of them, most of them, I would say. If there's other churches I'm visiting, Baptist churches, Catholic churches, you know, all these, there's going to be saved and not in many of those environments. And I will have fellowship on whatever basis I can have fellowship with those saints. And I will rejoice with them, and I will be thankful for them. I will celebrate with them in the capacity that I have and the capacity that they have. I'm not going to stomp my feet and try to fix their theology. I'm not under a one another imperative to try to straighten out their female pastor on what she's doing. Okay? That's not my one another jurisdiction. Okay? You see how this is coming? You see how this operates in all these passages? Paul was thankful for the saints in Rome, and he was looking forward to being there to realize the one another activity while he's there. Now he's thankful for the saints in Corinth. And when he's there, there will be one another activity that takes place while he's there. Each of these locations is the scope of the en humin, the scope of the allelus, the scope of every context for local church application. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people. Okay. Chloe's people. These were his agents, his informants, his network of secret police. No. No. All right. Don't know Chloe. Not mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament. Look forward to meeting her. She's not a rat. She's not a traitor. In fact, it's not gossip when a spiritual burden is concerned over problems, and then rather than go to gossip and start whispering and start, no, you bring matters to the attention of the spiritual leaders. It's like the neglected widows in Acts 6. This is an issue. We're not the ones that are going to deal with this issue. Let's take it to the leadership. Let's take it to the apostles. And the apostles decide they're either going to handle it personally or they're going to assign representative agents like the deacons in Acts 6. Here in this case, Paul received the report. He's going to deal with it himself because it falls under the prerogative of the spiritual leadership, the spiritual ministry of prayer and the Word of God, dealing with these issues. There are quarrels in humin, quarrels among you, in humin among you. And that's that sphere of local church activity whereby we have responsibility towards one another. Not for quarrels, but for like-mindedness, for no divisions, that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. The fact is, no believer will ever be made complete if he's divorced from a local church. Joe Hermit Christian living in a cave, taping it, will not ever be made complete, according to that verse right there, because it requires the en humin among you. And so, we see it there. Over to 2 Corinthians 1:19. 2 Corinthians 1:19. And this follows all of the, well, we meant to come, we wanted to come, we tried to come, we did come. All of the difficulties that took place in between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians gives us really the painful first chapter here with all of the regrets and all of the reflection. And he says in verse 17, I wasn't vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? And what I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? So that with me there will be a yes, yes, and no, no all at the same time? Are we just winging it? Are we just human? Okay. But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us. So what does he do? There's a conflict, and they're hating him because they think he was a liar and didn't do what he said he was going to do. And what does he do? He says, look, it's not a matter of me and my humanity or you and your humanity or a misunderstanding between all of us and our humanity. It's what Jesus is doing. Remember, Christ is the head of the church. He's the one that's at work. So he says, as God is faithful. I love that. Our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us. Remember, Jesus Christ walks in the midst of every lampstand. He holds the stars in his right hand. The Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy. They had a variety of teachers. It wasn't just Paul by himself, not just a one-man show there. Timothy was the young man in training. Silvanus was a prophet that accompanied Paul on his travels. That's why I say the prophets worked in tandem with the apostles. The church was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And so there it is. Was not yes and no, but yes in him. Was not yes and no, but yes in him. Anyway, so you've got letters that are written, you've got epistles that are copied, you've got written scriptures that are distributed and sent around. But in the places and the venues where the face-to-face communication took place, where the spiritual dynamic took place between the apostle and that flock, the signs of an apostle were performed among them. And it was undeniable, absolutely undeniable in that dynamic. Among believers in a local church. Corinth didn't have that. Corinth had that. Colossae did not have that. Colossae did not have that. Rome did not have that. That's why Paul was hoping to arrive there. He was hoping that when he was there, that they would be fixed, that they would be made firm, that they would be established. All right, among believers in a local church. Where does my ministry take place? It takes place right here, among believers of a local church. All right, out there, I'm no different than anyone else of this congregation. I'm simply, I have an ambassadorial function, a priestly function, a soldier function, same as every non-pastor in this flock. All right, let's understand that. There's a difference between out in here and out there. We study that in 1 Corinthians. We judge in here. We don't judge out there. Jesus Christ is in charge of that. We judge in here, among you. Okay, remove the wicked man from among yourselves, it says there. All right, so there's the first prepositional phrase, among you, and then it says, with not just much perseverance, all perseverance, total perseverance. Total perseverance. If you're in training and you're going to be a pastor someday, or if you're in training and you are a pastor now, but you're going to be shepherding a flock someday, better way of saying that, because you were a pastor the day you got saved. You were a pastor. It was part of your spiritual gift package that came when you received eternal life. But for you men that are training and will someday be entrusted with a flock, that you will have sheep allotted to your charge, how much perseverance will be required? All of it. Okay? All of it. Passe. En passe hupomene. In all perseverance. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance. En passe hupomene. Now we either take this as locative in the sphere of, or we take this as instrumental with, dative of instrument, with all perseverance. Sometimes the line between locative and instrumental is rather fuzzy, and we can think of it really in both ways, in with and by. All endurance, all hupomene. All hupomene. Now, endurance is a fruit of the Spirit. Every believer ought to endure. Every believer has assignments to endure. But the pastor of a flock, or in Paul's case, an apostle, spiritual leadership, what happens if they don't endure? Okay? You know, he's commanded to shepherd, and he's commanded to bind up the broken and help the weak and be patient with all, commanded to seek the lost and bring back. But what happens when the lost is him? Okay? Is there downstream impact? Absolutely. That's why it's required. It's required of a steward to be found faithful. If not, Jesus Christ finds a faithful steward and replaces the faithful steward with total perseverance. This was something that we had back in chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 4 through 7. Working together with him. Now the words "with him" are in italics, but I think they're necessary. I think they're critical in the context of how chapter 5 ended. The fact that we are ambassadors for Christ, God is making an appeal through us. So we are the vehicles, and God the Father is at work making the appeal through us. That's our cooperation when we're working together. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. This is our ambassadorial function. Like I say, when I walk out these doors, I'm just like you and everybody, the believer in this church. We go out there into this fallen world and we have ambassadorial function, priestly function, soldier function. This passage deals with our ambassadorial function in our ministry of reconciliation. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's our positional truth, and we don't boast in it. We use it as we reach forth to this lost and dying world. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain, to no purpose, on an empty basis. Don't just get saved and think that's the end of the program. That's the beginning of the program. Where he says, "At the acceptable time I listened to you, on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Not 40 years ago and on a Saturday morning in 1973. Now, today. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Go forth today with that ministry of reconciliation as ambassadors, fulfilling your ministry, giving no cause for offense in anything, it says, so that the ministry will not be discredited. Oh, this is so important. That's why perseverance is necessary. This is why you don't want to blow it. Now, we all blow it. We all sin, but we want to keep it to a minimum. We want to keep the short accounts. We want to confess as soon as we're convicted, not after a long cycle is interlocked and taken us down a horrible spiral, not before we've plunged so far into darkness that we're now front page news material with photographs and radio chit-chat for weeks on end. Okay, we don't want to be in the Jimmy Swaggart category where it's all public spectacle and all of that. Okay, now, we're not saying that you're never going to sin again, but you understand what the distinction is here. Giving no cause for offense in anything so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God. So you got the anything and everything in back-to-back verses there, verse 3 and verse 4. In everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in all. En passe hupomene. I don't have my Greek text open this morning, but I'm virtually certain it's the same precise en passe hupomene. Am I right about that? Dan usually has it up and looking at it. All right. Okay. Pale. Okay. In afflictions, in hardships, and then he starts to describe what the endurance is going to have to endure. You know, I mean, it's one thing to endure much milkshakes, to endure many chicken tenders and waffle fries, to endure much, it's really a hardship to endure the Wednesday night cheesecake fellowships. Yeah, I can endure a few more of those. No, it says, it goes on to go ahead and describe what the endurance is in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, and notice all of these N plus the datives. Okay? It's like in Christ, in you, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love. Well, that seems like quite a contrast. I like those later items. Can we skip the earlier items and just go with these later items? Nope. They go together. They go together. In fact, if you are faithful in the truth, you will invite more of those earlier ones because the adversary will be all over that. And the word of truth and the power of God by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true. I mean, at this point, you're a picture of Christ. You're an imitator of Christ. He was regarded as a deceiver, and yet he is the way, the truth, and the life. As unknown yet well-known, that bothers a lot of people. Doesn't bother me at all. I like being unknown. I would rather be more unknown. In fact, I'm a little discouraged at not being as more unknown as I would want to be. Does that make sense? Because with more known comes, ridiculous expectations that people have. I want at the end of my life to be like Spurgeon, okay? Not the famous one, the grandfather. He was a pastor for 60 years, you know, a little little village. All right. As dying, yet behold, we live. As punishing, not put to death. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. There it is. With total perseverance. With total perseverance. Also, Colossians 1:11. Colossians 1:11 speaks to this. And it's not just pastors. Throw the Colossians 1:11 in there to include everybody. All y'all, that's right. Or as Drill Sergeant Wright, I think was his name, used to say. He used to say, "Lottie dottie, everybody." All right? Not sure what the lottie dottie was for. It just rhymed with everybody. Made for a good marching cadence and running cadence. Lottie dottie, everybody. And there you are, this Christian way of life in Colossians chapter 1. Strengthened with all power. Why? Why does he give you power? So you can show off? He gives you power so you can, why? Start casting out demons, right? Kicking butt, taking names. Coming back like the 70 came back, trying to dazzle the Lord, saying, "Wow, even the demons obey us." What did Jesus say? Don't rejoice in that. Strengthen with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness. All. Hupomene. All hupomene. Now, you have a certain amount of hupomene simply by being filled with the Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit will produce this. But you're going to need more than just your basic issue. You're going to need to obtain more. You're going to need to requisition more. You're going to need to prayerfully obtain much more to the point where you can receive all of it. All of it. Almost to the point. I mean, think of it in the sense of the omni attributes for the believer. God has omnipotence. And so when we claim that for ourselves and embrace it and make use of it, notice through the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, I got to get to Bible class? Yep. All right. And I receive all power for the attaining of all steadfastness. It's an omni-steadfastness at that point. Okay? As a church application of omnipotence. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. This isn't just pastors. This is every believer in the church. Joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We get the preview assets now. Not waiting to go to heaven when we die to collect our inheritance then. We actually get the earnest money now. We get the deposit now. We joyously share in it now. The inheritance of the saints in light. Okay? The present reality now of the positional, or the present realization of the eternal reality. So the signs of an apostle are productively performed. And sadly, all of this doctrine, all of this reality is not what I see in the Pentecostal traditions and practices and so forth. We'll talk about that as we move on to the purpose for the signs. Signs, wonders, and miracles were the Lord's undeniable credentials. His undeniable credentials. The Pharisees hated what the Lord did. The apostles, likewise, received the similar conflict, the similar hatred, the similar rejection, but they were undeniable. And it left the critics there without excuse. So we'll come back to this Wednesday night. Lord willing, rapture pending. Maybe we'll hear a trumpet between now and then, in which case I don't plan on teaching on Wednesday night. We'll have a much better teacher when we are face to face with our Savior. Heavenly Father, I thank you for truth. I thank you for the opportunity we have to review the doctrine, the content of these verses. And I pray that as we're equipped with the truth, that we might find gracious ways in which we might reflect that, in particular with one another, where we exercise the Romans 14 principle in the one another, but also, Father, with respect to those beyond us, Father, those that we are not commanded to straighten out or fix or rebuke, but Father, give us the graciousness towards the one another in those applications as well, Father. Give in our understanding the clear convictions as far as how we relate to one another in this flock and how we relate to your saints beyond the boundaries of this particular flock. I thank you, Father. And that includes the Pentecostals, Father. Give us grace towards towards every born-again member of the royal family of God. I thank you in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.